The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
How are we? We're good? Okay, Luke 18. Let's get to work. If you don't own a Bible or don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback one in the seat around you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have it. Now, I've been moving very, very slowly through Luke 18. And the reason I've been moving very slowly through Luke 18 is because it attacks an age-old issue from a different angle than the modern church has attacked it. So let me unpack very quickly the last 4 or 5 weeks for you, just in an intro here, and then we can move forward and get into Peter's question. There are two ways what's the best way to say that? There are two ways to belittle the God of the universe, okay? The first way, and the one made popular, very popular in the modern period, is to belittle him by acting like he doesn't exist, okay? So everything that's beautiful and everything that is good and everything that is lovely is just some sort of mathematical chance, or if you want to play the agnostic role, if there is a God, maybe somehow he had something to do with some of that. He started in an emotion and then backed away. And so one way to belittle God is to act like he doesn't exist, to live like he doesn't exist, and to disobey any of the commands that he reveals to humanity through either natural revelation or specific revelation. That's one way to belittle God. So you see that all the time. And church, historically, has grabbed this one and just run with it. So growing up, I heard if you get drunk, you need to repent. If you sleep around, you need to repent. Do you guys remember these? No? You don't remember them? If you use naughty words, repent. You invent naughty words like a good Christian. Shoot fire and shucks, all right? Do you use good replacement words as opposed to bad replacement words? And you could probably fill in the blank for me here. I mean, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, repent, repent, repent. Okay? And so that was kind of the modern message. Don't do these things, and if you do these things, you're wicked. And so what happened in that period of time is then what gets shaped is, okay, I need to be better. Okay, so if you go to church and you hear that enough, the ideology that's being built into you is I must become better. I must become Ned Flanders. And if I can become Ned Flanders, if you don't know who that is, Google it. Actually, don't Google that. Just trust me on this one, all right? If you're going to be a Christian, you become Ned Flanders, which means back here, you were told that if you're not a good father, if you're not a good mother, if you're not a good husband, if you're not a good wife, if you're not a good worker, if you're not an honest man, if you're not, then shame on you, repent. Okay? And so what that did is it created this momentum towards this that says, be a good man, be a good father, be a good worker, be honest, and it pushed us over here so that the bulk of us growing up in church hear that message and then we go, I've got to be better. Okay? And we define that better really differently depending on where you were. Okay? And so for some of us, it got as detailed as I don't listen to certain types of music. I don't listen to this. I only listen to music that's about Jesus. I mean, sure, it doesn't ever say his name, and the video has Amy dancing around with a bunch of dudes, but what she means is Jesus, okay? So we get in this really lame, ignorant, unbiblical, silly game that we called evangelicalism for a long time, all right? And so that pushed everybody towards this, all right, which is, I've got to be a better person. I've got to be a better man. I've got to be a better husband. I've got to be a better father. In fact, those of you who are my age, I'm 35. Those of you who are my age, we went to stadiums to hear other men tell us how to be better men. Didn't we? And we went to stadium, big, burly, athletic, loud men. Very unlike me. I got the loud down, burly, athletic. That's not my strength. I'm a reader. Now, We went to the stadiums. They're like, be a better man. Be those of you who haven't treated your wife well, shame on you. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And, blah, blah. And so we're like, okay, I got to be a better husband. So we go home. We try to be a better husband. Oh, I got to be a better father. We always try to be a better father. And oh, you need to be. So again, I got to try to be a better this. And so that's what we did. We actually swung from this all the way over here. But the reason we've gone so slow in Luke 18 is Jesus is actually attacking it from the other side. Like Jesus doesn't say, you drunken, sexually perverse, wicked men and women, you repent. He actually goes the other way. He says, you good men, you good fathers, you good mothers, you good businessmen, you God-belittling, self-exalting, religious, self-righteous sinner, you repent. And he goes the other way. And I never heard that growing up. I never went to church and the pastor go, I need to talk to the good men in here. The good ones. Not the rest of you bums, the good ones. Those of you who've loved your wife well, you've never cheated. Those of you who get and play with your kids every night, you do a little family devotional with a puppet, you know. I want to talk to you tonight. You God-belittling, self-exalting, wicked person. I just never heard it. But that's all Luke 18. Luke 18 over and over and over again is against the righteous, not against the sinner. In fact, it's this weird thing that happens because he's actually calling man-made righteousness sin. And this is where the law sends us to Jesus in the cross. Because listen to what happened. If the law, when disobeyed, makes you a sinner, and the law, when obeyed, makes you a self-righteous, self-justifying, pride-filled, religious bigot, makes you a sinner, then you can't win. Like, so that the law wasn't given so that we might obey it, but to reveal to us that regardless, we're doomed. Huh. And so some of you, maybe you don't have a lot of church background right now, and you're like, how in the world is... No, why am I supposed to be happy about that? Why am I supposed to be excited that I'm in trouble if I don't and I'm in trouble if I do? I'll answer that in a little bit, but here's what happens. Jesus does this, and then Peter, they've left everyone. I mean, they've left their families, they've left their money, they left to follow Jesus. And so after the rich young ruler goes away sad and Jesus goes, that cat ain't get into the kingdom of heaven, Peter goes, what about us? Do we get in? And we're going to pick it up there. And I want to show you some things. And I've got to define some things for us. 28. Actually, let's start in 26. Those who heard it said, that means that they heard what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is what? Impossible with men, which means man cannot do anything to get salvation accredited to him. He cannot do anything to be saved. Right? What is impossible with man is possible with who? God. So, okay, now this apparently is not enough for Peter because Peter actually just grows more concerned. And unlike the other 12, Peter does not mind being vocal. 28. So Peter said, see, or hey, Jesus, we have left our homes and we have followed you. 29. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house. Let me stop there and unpack this. Don't think of house in the modern, like here's what I mean by this. Earlier today, I left my house and I came here. Lord willing, I'm going back to my house. That's not this word. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter was fishing with his father. Peter's father was a fisherman. His father's father would have been a fisherman. His father's father was probably a fisherman. And so for Peter to leave his father was not, or to leave his house, wasn't just leaving his father's home, brick, mortar, right? It was him leaving financial viability, his future job, his definition. In like, I've got some friends in here tonight that come from small towns. And in small towns, like if you work at the bank, you're the banker. Am I lying? There's John, he's the banker. There's Bill, the sheriff. There's like you are defined by whatever your role was in culture. Not that way in the sprawling Metroplex. No one goes, ah, there's Matt, the IT consultant. We're not defined by our position. But in small, you are, okay? So Peter would have been defined by, Peter the fisherman, like his father, like his father's father, right? Which is the same thing you see happening to Jesus in Nazareth when they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Did you catch that? Not, is this not Joseph's son? No, is this not Joseph the carpenter, like it's his last name, right? Okay, so this isn't, oh, he left his house. This is him leaving really what defines him. No one who leaves house or wife. Now, let me just be clear here. This is not an endorsement by Jesus to abandon your spouse. 1 Corinthians is going to make it very clear that a minister has the right when on gospel mission to take his wife with him, to have his wife supported by that mission. Although some people in the modern era have taken that to ridiculous proportions. More on that later. That don't abandon your spouse, but this is speaking to those who leave their family for a season or maybe have their wife leave them because of professed belief. Okay? Now, no one who's left house or left wife or left brothers or parents, that's a relational aspect right there. No one who has broken off relationships, left good relationships, all right? Or children, that would be in that same spot as wives, okay? For the sake of the kingdom, listen to 30, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. So if you look at the other two places that this story is told in the Bible and the rest of the Synoptic Gospels, if you look in Matthew and Mark, he doesn't say we'll give many times more. He actually says, Luke doesn't give as much detail. He says 100 times more, okay? Now, here's what I need us to chat about just a little bit here. Jesus is saying that no one who follows me as supreme, as you are my life, I will follow you, and leaves anything behind, all right? Those people who do that, follow me like that, they will be repaid for whatever they leave 100 times what that thing was worth, okay? Now, that's a pretty fascinating promise, okay? And here's, I want to go on a little rant here, and I don't think you can stop me. All ridiculous teaching that's on television right now. Do you know what I mean by ridiculous teaching? I mean, if we can just go common sense, my favorite one that I've seen in the last 3 or 4 years, and by favorite, I mean made me go to the gym and work out. I was so angry. Doesn't show. Now, like, you weren't all that angry, bro. All right, now. Was a guy begging for money to reach people in other countries for Christ. You know what I mean? All these pictures, like these emaciated kids, and he's got giant diamond cufflinks on, and he's raising money for a private jet to fly to those locations and help those poor people. And I just remember looking at that going, I would like to physically harm him. Like, I would like to have an octagon, all right, to put a mouthpiece in, to lock the gate behind me, and I could take this far. I can't take a lot of guys. This would not take me long, all right? Lock the thing up, and let's do it. That's the type of rage that was kind of building in me, all right? But I've got issues. I've been in counseling. It's fine. Now, all ridiculous teaching, unbiblical, unhistorical, unorthodox teaching usually has its root in something that's true. Something that's true. Okay? So, right now, a very popular version of Christianity that in the end is not Christianity at all is called the prosperity gospel. Now, just as a general rule, anytime anyone puts a word in front of gospel, you no longer have the gospel. This is a general rule. Somebody puts liberation gospel, no longer the biblical gospel, all right? That nothing goes in front of that word in regards to descriptive, okay? The prosperity gospel, pitched by a lot of guys on TV, including a very popular one, lives in Houston. Oh, that was broad. Can't figure that out. Is that if you put your faith in God, and if you muster the faith to follow him, and if you will simply trust him with your life and your money, usually by donating to them, you will be given health, you will be given wealth, you will be given the desires of your heart, you will be given, I don't know, like your best life imaginable right now. And that's the gospel. Now, if what we read is true, Jesus certainly did just promise reward for those who follow him, right? Did he not? He absolutely did. So what ends up happening is the prosperity gospel, like most heresies that God will judge wrathfully, the problem with it is that it takes this idea farther than the Bible takes it, and it ignores the bulk of scripture concerning what those rewards are. So what ends up happening is men who the Bible says are peddlers of God's word, men who will use the scriptures to make themselves wealthy, all right? They will ignore giant sections of scripture and proof text and pull a scripture like this one and tell you by faith, if you'll just plant a faith seed into the village church of $1,000, God will revisit that on you 100-fold. In fact, let me read. Sally Joe is a woman who didn't have any money, and she sent in $80, and within several weeks, $80,000 fell out of the sky in gold bricks in her front yard. And what had happened was, and then there are all these miraculous stories about how someone sowed their seed and got back. And does this sound foreign to you? Am I the only one that watches a little television? Okay, and this is, now, that's the far left end. The center version of it is that most of us, because we grew up in church that says don't sinners need to repent of this, and we haven't heard righteous people need to repent of this, what we're trying to do is be better people and nicer people and more well-behaved people, and in our well-behavedness, when things don't work out for us like we think they should, we feel betrayed by God, and we feel like we did what God told us we should do, and he's not doing for us what he owes us. That happens all the time. Yeah, that happens all the time. Now, the parts of the Bible they ignore is that it's just simply not true that if you follow Christ obediently that you get health and wealth. And I could, you literally can pick anyone you want in the Bible. I mean, just pick a guy, okay? John the Baptist, Jesus points at him and says, there's never been a greater man born of woman. You know how John the Baptist dies? Not on a golden throne, surrounded by opulence, with six-pack abs. He's in a prison, and he gets his head cut off because some perverse, wicked 50-year-old is seduced by a 14-year-old stripper. What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. I want the head of John the Baptist. And he went down there, and he cut off his head. Just tell me what to do with that text, my friend in Houston. Tell me what to do with that. Okay, friend, we can talk about David, who was obedient to the Lord and made Israel one of the wealthiest countries the world's ever known. We can talk about him, wealthy, beautiful. I believe that his son raped his daughter. And then I believe on top of that, his son led a rebellion against him that ousted him from the throne. And before that, he actually spent 10 to 12 years running for his life after God told him he was going to be king. Do we need to keep going? I mean, you can just keep picking them. It just keeps happening this way. So it's a farce. It's silly. It's you don't control God. You don't control him with your actions. You don't get to manipulate him. I'll do this and he must do this because I did that. That's not how this works. That's not how the universe works. All right? So that leaves this pretty big question for us. What's the reward of following him? I think it's twofold. I'm going to give you the lesser first and then the primary second. So flip over to Acts chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 41 here in a second. We are shaped by our culture, whether we like it or not. I mean, you can pretend that we're not, but we're unbelievably shaped by our culture. And our culture is one of rugged individualism, which means we pride ourselves on being able to get it done, on being able to handle it, on being able to, specifically men, okay? We have brought rugged individualism into Christianity, and now our version of Christianity has actually been shaped by that rugged individualism, so much so that people, when they talk about the gospel and they talk about conversion, always talk about the individual effects of conversion, but rarely talk about the corporate implications of individual conversion. I don't know if you follow me in any of that at all, but I'll try to explain to you. So let's go, starting in 42. And the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I have always loved this text in regards to what the church can be. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what's in your past. For me, the Christian community has been this unbelievably powerful, shaping, convicting, encouraging, uplifting force. And it's been that for me, not only where I lived, but in 98 when I went to India and met my brothers in India who loved the same God, worshiped the same God, broke bread, celebrated communion, baptized their family. It was the same way in China. It was the same way in that we are saved, not just from sin, but we are saved into a covenant community that is to exalt Christ by lowering ourselves and exalting those around us. And this is a beautiful gift from God. It is a shaping, transforming, powerful tool. Okay? Now, watch this. If I had to guess, and we were honest, Acts 2, starting in verse 42, has not been most of our church experience. Anybody want to go, oh, that's actually kind of normative. The last church I was at, everybody was selling the things that they own to help all in need. No, it's actually quite the opposite. Like, were any of you ever in a church that split over something really silly? Like it split over something ridiculous, like my child will not walk on maroon carpet. There's only one version of the Bible. Any of you ever have a pastor that failed morally, either sexually, financially, anything like that? Yeah. Seems like been dropping like flies lately. Anybody just really betrayed and wounded by a church you were part? Anybody get into the crazy nut job fundamentalists? They're like, oh, long hair, so you hate Jesus. Sure. Sure. Is that a Boys to Men CD? Church discipline. You're out. I mean, this is much more in line with our church experience, isn't it? Okay, so how can our reward, which is the covenant community of faith, that we might love one another, encourage one another, walk with one another, provide for one another, challenge one another, push one another on towards maturity, how can it be such a mess? There are several reasons. Let me run through them really quickly. One, Paul refers to people who have been converted to Christ, if they're early on in their journey, as babies. And here's the thing, babies act like babies. So they cry a lot, they suck their thumbs, they throw themselves on the ground, they snatch from their siblings. Does nobody else in here have children? They, like, babies act like babies. And so if you're in a place specifically that, now let me tell you how I think the church has doomed itself, specifically in the West. when all of your energy and all of your might is trying to get people to come to your church and to hang out at your church, and no energy and no money and no time is being spent on how to grow those people into maturity, then what do you have? Daycare. You have a daycare. A bunch of spiritually immature, bottle-fed grown men and women, spiritually. So, there's a lot of fights in that environment, okay? And so that's one of the big problems. There's no, anytime a church even tries to hold you accountable for anything, you just blow out and go to the next place. Anytime a church would have the courage to tell you, this is what it looks like for you to submit to the scriptures, this is what it means to be a part of a covenant community, this is what it means, we're very quickly, because of that rugged individualism, to go, you don't tell me how to do it. Bible didn't tell me, I tell me how to do it, right? And then you bounce. It's part of the problem. Here's the second thing. Because we're far more interested in looking, we're far more interested in looking successful to the world around us. We want to be big, we want a lot of people to come, we want to be liked, all right? We are far less likely to really push people, all right, to be regenerate, legitimately converted believers in Jesus Christ. So, like, I guess here's what I'm saying. Christians make much better Christians than non-Christians make Christians. Do you follow me there? Okay, I'll say it this way. A person who has been transformed by the Spirit's power slowly but surely begins to be conformed into the image of his son. There are far too many places where unregenerate men and women who might confess with their mouth but have no evidence in their heart and in their life that they are followers of Jesus Christ, are allowed to teach Sunday school, are allowed to lead home groups, are allowed to take leadership roles in the church. So what you end up having is people who are not converted to Jesus Christ leading people who are converted to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. You know what makes me a good pastor? I'm a Christian. I am a far more effective Christian by being one than by not. And so let me tell you how this happens in mass proportion. When your message has been, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't watch rated R movies, don't listen to boys and men, don't do, when that's your list. So you've pushed everybody here to listen to this, do this, do this. So you've got these people over here now doing this, doing this, doing this. This doesn't mean you're any less wicked than this over here. It just means you're a little bit cleaner and you're allowed to be a deacon now. But it does not mean you are converted. Are you tracking on this one? Okay. And then the last one, this will be a rant I've made 17 times a year since I got here. That rugged individualism that's in our culture means that the bulk of you go to church, few of you belong to a church. And that is a different, those two things are very different. Going to church and belonging to a community of faith are very different ideas, all right? Our culture, particularly in the South, is that we're not really loyal along denominational lines, not complaining. We will have to edit that out of the podcast. And then we don't really belong anywhere. We just go. So here's what that means. Like, a lot of you, like, you go to the Village, but you also go to Watermark. And you go to the Village, but you also go to Fellowship. And then some of you, like, really overachievers. You're like, at Valley Creek and Fellowship and Den Bible and the Village. Just to make sure you're getting in when the trumpet sounds. And so by never really belonging to a covenant community of faith, you are not known, nor do you know anyone well enough to reap the reward of the covenant community. All right? I have been called out dozens and dozens and dozens of times by good friends of mine who were able to pull me aside and say, that wasn't godly. Is that who you want to be? Or is this who you want to be? I never respond well to it first. Like I would never say anything out loud. I process internally, but my first thought's usually, who do you think you're talking to? Well, yeah, you're talking to me. I'm far too self-righteous to ever say that out loud, all right? They'd repeat it back to me later, I'd be in more trouble. I just think it, okay? But what kind of love is that? I mean, that is a far deeper kind of love than to watch someone shipwreck their life from afar. See, one of the rewards is the covenant community, man. That we are brothers and sisters, that I should not think of myself more highly than I ought to. That I should serve you, love you, encourage you, if I can meet your needs, to do that. Paul would tell the ministers in Corinth, we are slaves to the body. I've always loved that language. So we try to instill into our pastors. Yeah, the church is the body, it's the reward. So I'm wondering where you are in this. I mean, I'm wondering where you are in, like, do you belong to a community of faith? Do you just go to? It's not a reward if you just go to. I don't care how good the show is. It's not a reward if you're not belonging to the community of faith. That's the first reward, and it's secondary. Here's the second, it's primary. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in 32. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32. If this week you don't know what you're going to read in regards to the scriptures, let me encourage you. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 are three of my favorite chapters. It's just tremendous. Christ's sacrifice being once and for all. The roll call of faith in Hebrews 11 on into really a painful text in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Bible says he disciplines those he loves. But let's go 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that means that the soul was awakened to the things of God. So after they were converted, look what happened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So they didn't just suffer, but they really struggled with those sufferings. Okay? Because some people just struggle well. They're like, oh, struggles. All right? They did not do well with suffering. They were struggling with the suffering. Now look, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Okay, follow me. Publicly embarrassed. Publicly. Right? I know some people I think would rather die than be publicly humiliated. They'd rather you kill them than publicly humiliate them. You know, I read this week, this is for free. I read this week that several decades ago when the Chinese government was, they kicked all the Western missionaries out. And then they killed just thousands and thousands of Chinese pastors. And the ones they left, here's what they did. The ones they left to publicly shame them, they made them garbage men that had to go from house to house to house to pick up trash. A government bent on crushing Christianity made the remaining pastors go door to door throughout the country. How awesome is that? Right? God, you remember God directs the hands of the king? Yeah. We'll crush it. How are we going to crush it? Let's humiliate them. Let's make them garbage men. Let's make them go to every door in the empire and pick up trash and plant churches. Here we go. So, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Look at 34. For you had compassion on those in prison. Now watch this. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew, that means you knew, that you yourselves had a better possession. Now listen to this next key. It's a big piece of it. You had a better possession and a what? An abiding one, one that's here now. Okay, I've said this since I got here, hundreds and hundreds of times over my 7 years here. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that if you follow him, everything will go as you deem it should. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that through the cross of Christ, by faith and grace alone, you get reconciled to God. And that's enough regardless of situation. And you're seeing it right here where men and women are publicly being shamed and then having their stuff stolen from them and ripped away from them. And they're not happy about it, but they're joyful about it because they know that there's a greater treasure, one that's already there. Here's the way I would say it, that Jesus is enough even in that moment. So that according to this text, Jesus is seen as glorious, not when you're wealthy, healthy, and all is going well, but Jesus is seen as supreme and the beauty he is when everything's been stolen and you're publicly ashamed and still praise his name. You get Jesus, that's the reward. Here, now, he's enough. Okay? Now, he also promised that in the age to come, eternal life. And just very briefly, I'll say this. Heaven, the idea of heaven used to really bother me. And the reason it bothered me is the idea of being in a white robe, playing a harp, and singing for 40 trillion years was just more than I could. Am I all alone in that? I think how I've usually pointed it out is Amazing Grace, you know? Even at 11 and 12, we'd be like, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days, not one, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so I'm going, man, 10,000 years? That's a long time, man. And so theologians would come alongside you and be like, but you'll have a new body. Like, oh, I hope it's a great, man, I hope I got some strong quads. And then standing there playing, singing for 10,000 years, man. So, very popular idea today is that one day what's going to happen is that God's just going to nuke all the wicked people and then all the good people are going to get sucked up into heaven. And then like, you know, Tom and Jerry, you know, we float up with a little balloon on our tail and get a gown and a harp and we just sing for eternity. The problem with that is actually the Bible, and that the Bible doesn't teach that, but that actually God is restoring all things so that new heaven, new earth, you tracking with me? New heaven, new earth. Romans 8 tells us that even creation has been subjected to futility so that at the restoration of all things, at the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, what you end up having is even the most beautiful, perfect things you can imagine here now are unbelievably wretched and wicked looking and will be restored. Like Augustine said this, in some of Augustine's writings, he's looking out, he's the bishop of Hippo, Northern Africa. He's watching the sun go down and it's lit up the ocean. The ocean looked like it was on fire and the sky was pink and orange. And then he said it was just this profoundly beautiful picture. And he wrote, if these are the beauties afforded to sinful men, what does God have in store for those who love him? Which means this, if you've ever stood at the base of the Grand Canyon and you looked at it and you felt small and it looked so big and so beautiful, God's going, yeah, well, that's not really what I had in mind, but in a sinful, broken world, that's it. If you ever stood at the base of Everest and you looked at how massive that thing is, God would go, yeah, it's going to make it bigger, but sin. If you've ever been able to scuba dive or snorkel and you've been under the water with all that color and all that, God's going, no, that's not even really what I had in mind. Like there are colors you can't fathom. There are sights you can't. There are the restoration of all things, ever increasing joy, new bodies, the death of everything that separation from God brought, the death of anger, the death of shame, the death of poverty, the death. It's a new world that we're brought into, not harps and white gowns. I mean, you can probably work those if you want in the new world, but eternal life, unseparated from God. In fact, the Bible says we'll have no more need for the sun, for the Lord will be their light. It's this beautiful picture. Okay, now, let me chat with you about just a couple of things here. I think what happens to all of us, whether we're on this side or this side, is we begin to hold on to things, we begin to grab hold of them, and they feel like life to us. So over here, sin just feels like it's what defines us. It's what, so I can't stop doing this. I can't start doing this. I can't start, because we just feel like we'd be naked without him. We feel like we wouldn't know how to define ourselves without him. We feel, but then over here, the religious person does the same thing. It's, oh, this is what defines me. This is what makes me. This is what, and for both of them, what salvation is a transfer of trust. Like a transfer of trust off of those things into the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like we sing a song here at the Village called I Boast No More. And one of the lines that we sing in that is the best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what the Son has done. Which means when I stand in front of God, it's not that I used to be bad and now I'm good, or even that I've been good and obeyed all your commands. It's the cross of Christ. It's all I've got. And this is the message of Luke 18. So I'm wondering what we're holding on to that we need to let go of. I'm wondering if God's not saying to some of you, hey, we need to leave this behind, and we just can't seem to do it. And so tonight, my hope is that really what God just worked Peter over would sit in your head, sit in your mind. No, listen, obedience to Christ, following him, the freedom that comes in the cross, it's not about restraint, it's about freedom. It's about God leading you into what he created this thing to be. And so for some of us, that's relationships that God's going, we got to move on from these and we just can't let go. For some of us, it's that you're so defined by your pretty, clean, I don't have any problems, I don't have any issues, I'm not, you're self-judgmental, why don't those people get like that? Walk away from that and into the freedom of the cross of Christ. Because there's reward both in this life and in the life to come. And it's not necessarily money or health or a spouse or children or a good job or a good vacation. It's him, and he's enough. And it's this community of faith that he's given us to do life deeply with one another. I think you see that most clearly in tragedy. To watch people hurt here, to watch people die here, to watch people and watch the community collide into them, love them, walk with them, support them, stay with them. There are some people here who have lost their spouses that they didn't just get I hope you're all right, and then 2 weeks later they're all alone. They still, 4 or 5 years later, are being loved on, encouraged, walk with, lawn mowed, groceries purchased. This is the community of faith. What binds us is the cross. All right, what are you holding on to? What needs to be let go of? Are you following him? Are you leaving behind what would hinder and rob you of the joys both in this life and the one to come? Let's pray. Father, we just ask for your help. There are some of us, and we're over here on the right, and we've just lived like there is no, like you don't exist, and like you don't need to be listened to, and you don't need to be followed, and you don't. So my prayer is that they would understand your grace tonight and understand your pursuit of them, your love for them, regardless of how long they've been away. But I think this whole series, my heart's just been over here on the left, where just got so many men and women who define themselves by their good behavior, so many men and women who define themselves by their church attendance, so many people who define themselves above and beyond others, where they go, well, I'm not that guy, I'm not as bad as this, I'm not as bad as that, and all of it's God belittling, and so help us to repent of these things. Help us to find our confidence in you and you alone, the cross. And I pray that we might with joy walk away from homes and wives and children and brothers and for the sake of the kingdom. Help us. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.